Dina, God bless you. Thank you for a very heartfelt, inspiring message in that song this morning. And Madison DeChant with us this morning, and Leroy Potts with us this morning. God bless the two of you and the way that the Lord has worked in your lives. If you have your Bibles this morning, let me invite you to find Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. I want to share a message with you this morning entitled, Three Tabernacles or One. Three Tabernacles or One. So in Mark's gospel, in the recent Sundays, we have heard from the Lord Jesus speaking to us and talking about what it means to be a follower of Christ, teaching us and talking about Christian discipleship. What does it mean? What is involved in being a disciple or a follower of Christ? And if you were here several Sundays ago and you remember that we saw on the pages of Scripture Jesus healing a blind man. And he healed that blind man not in one touch, but in three touches. And it was not that he wasn't able to heal the blind man with one touch. He could have healed the blind man with zero touches, but just as the Lord had ordained the end, which was the blind man's vision restored, he also ordained and planned the means, which wasn't zero touches or even one touch, but it was three touches. And from that, we learned that salvation and spiritual maturity is a process. It is a process, and the key to moving forward in that process from us is obedience. And then, after that miracle, we saw on the pages of Scripture and heard from Peter's mouth that confession, that historic confession, as Jesus asked Peter, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, speaking for himself, but also for the other apostles, said, you are the Christ. And we learn that in this discipleship process, in the story of salvation, the first step in spiritual maturity is answering that call to faith in Christ. Where you can say, as Peter said, you are the Christ. And then last Sunday morning, we saw on the pages of Scripture, read together with our own ears, that as we talk further about Christian discipleship, being a follower of Christ, spiritual maturity, that we as followers of Christ should not think like the devil. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, you shouldn't think like the devil. Well, how do I not think like the devil? Well, if you'll remember, we deny self. We demonstrate submission in our lives. Submission to the Lord. Submission to one another as followers of Christ. Submission to government or authority. Those in authority over us. Government and employers and school teachers and coaches. we demonstrate submission. And when we are followers of Christ, and we display our Savior, our Lord and Savior, in our lives, we can know that there will be a time, one day, when Jesus will say to His Father in heaven, "That one is mine. She is mine. He is mine." And we talked about what it meant not to be ashamed of Jesus in this world, and Jesus not being ashamed of us in the next. And that has very little to do with clothing and jewelry and bumper stickers. And has so much more to do with actions and attitudes and thinking. And today we, again, are going to learn another lesson about discipleship. Jesus is going to give us a picture of heaven. He's going to give us a glimpse of heaven on earth. And you and I are going to get to see this, that Jesus is the only way to heaven. The only way. If you have found Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, I invite you to stand this morning. Follow along in your copy of God's Word as we seek to honor with our standing the Word of God. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, "And Jesus said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power.' Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah.' Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son. Hear him.' And suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, saying, 'Why did the scribes say that Elijah must come first?' And then Jesus answered and told them, 'Indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him.'" Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for the story of the transfiguration. Lord, I pray that today, as we see a little bit of heaven on earth, that you would help us answer this question: 3 tabernacles or 1? and see undeniably that Jesus is the only way to heaven. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. So if you look at verse 1 in Mark chapter 9, Jesus again says to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing in his midst." Disciples, those not disciples yet, but would be later. There are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Now, throughout church history, there has been this question, well, what did Jesus mean talking about the kingdom of God present with power? Certainly, there have those that have said, well, he's talking about the resurrection. He's talking about the resurrection of Christ, that there were those surrounding him right then and right there. They wouldn't die physically until Jesus had been crucified, buried, and resurrected. Possible. There are others that said, well, what Jesus is talking about here is the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost. That's the kingdom of God present with power. And there are some of those who were gathered there with him on that particular day. They would not physically die until the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But the immediate context tells us exactly what Jesus is talking about here. What Jesus is talking about in the kingdom of God present with power is what we would see and what we are seeing this morning in the Transfiguration. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says the kingdom of God present with power. And then immediately in verse 2, now after 6 days. So our context tells us that Jesus is referencing what is about to unfold. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. And so if you haven't known this already, if you haven't picked up on this, Jesus had an inner circle. An inner circle of three. Three disciples that were closer to him than the others. And those three were Peter, James, and John. As a matter of fact, Jesus had one disciple who was even closer to him than the three. And that was John. So John was Jesus' closest disciple. But then this inner three, Peter, James, and John. Verse 2 says, he led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. He wanted them to see something that they would then share with the rest of the 12 and the rest of the world eventually. Now, this mountain, some have said of it's Mount Tabor, others have said it was Mount Hermon, regardless. It was a mountaintop experience, if you will. And the end of verse 2 says he was transfigured before them. Now, if you just take that word, what does it mean? It was his figure, his body was transformed. But literally, it means that he was changed from the inside out. Matter of fact, we take our English word metamorphosis from this word that is translated here in Mark's gospel as transfigured. And we often apply it to that process of caterpillar to butterfly. This transfiguration, beginning in verse 2 and described further in verse 3, his clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow. This is the best that Mark can do to put this into words. And remember, where's Mark getting his information from? Peter, an eyewitness account. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. That was the best Mark could do to describe this experience. Jesus, for just a few moments, heaven on earth, had a glorified body that he would have again when he returned to heaven. But on this mountaintop experience, it's not just Jesus and Peter and James and John. We have two more figures. Verse 4. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Now, it's significant here, these two figures and what they represent. Moses would represent the Old Testament law. And Moses had his own mountaintop experience with God in Exodus chapter 24. Would you turn to Exodus 24 for just a moment? Holding your place there in Mark 9. In Exodus chapter 24, beginning in verse 12, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written that you may teach them.' So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, 'Wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them.' Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. And now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights." See, Moses had his own mountaintop experience. And so it was certainly appropriate for him to be here for Peter, James, and John's mountaintop experience. But remember, it wasn't just Moses. Elijah, and if Moses represented the law, then Elijah represented the prophets. And so essentially, you have all of the Old Testament represented in those two. Moses, the great lawgiver, Elijah, the greatest prophet. Elijah also, 1 Kings chapter 19, turn there if you will for just a moment. 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah had his own mountaintop experience. First Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 8. And so he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. This is Elijah. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And so he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." This is not really a part of my message this morning, but I want you to know that Elijah, on the pages of Scripture, we know, was living in depression. And I suspect that some of you here this morning may be living in depression. And I want you to know that that's okay. That doesn't mean you're weird. That doesn't mean that you ought to be ostracized. It doesn't mean that you're not a follower of Christ. Elijah, the greatest prophet, living in depression. God said, verse 11, to him, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he says, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." And then the Lord said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel, Mahalah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Zehul will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." The Lord said to Elijah in the midst of his depression, "I will provide for you." And I want you to know this morning, if you are living in depression, I believe God will provide for you. But here on this mountaintop in Mark chapter 9, you have Jesus transfigured, Peter, James, and John, Moses, the great lawgiver, Elijah, the great prophet. And Luke chapter 9, verses 30 and 31 tell us what they were talking about. "And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease," or his departure, "which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." And so they're talking about the departure of Christ. And then in verse 5, Peter answered and said to Jesus... You know, Peter, always full of ideas. "Jesus, I got an idea. Rabbi, it is good for us to be here." I mean, this was heaven on earth, right? And we want to go to heaven. Amen? Peter was thinking, it's good for us to be here. This is a picture of heaven, and I love it. "I've got an idea. Let us make three tabernacle, so that we can stay here permanently. Because we like the mountaintop, right, brothers and sisters? We want to stay on the mountaintop. Peter wanted to stay on the mountaintop. He liked it. He liked what he saw. Jesus, I got an idea. I'll make a tabernacle or a tent. I'll make a shelter. One for Elijah, one for Moses, and one for you. And we can stay here. Verse 6 tells us the reason Peter was talking at all is because he didn't know what to say. And he was greatly afraid. But then something happens. Something happens that Peter wasn't expecting. Verse 7 says, a cloud came. Now, if you read your Old Testament and your New Testament, the cloud, a cloud, oftentimes is symbolic in the Old Testament of God's presence. And in the New Testament of the return of Christ. This cloud came and overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Or your translation may say, "Obey him." Verse 8, suddenly, when they had looked around, watch this. They saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Only Jesus. Three tabernacles or one? Only Jesus. By the way, it's interesting, this picture of heaven. And I concede to you this morning, this is speculation, my part, others' part. Could it be that Moses symbolizing, in this picture of heaven, Moses symbolizing Old Testament saints who died before Christ? Peter and John, James, symbolizing New Testament saints who would die after Christ? And Elijah, symbolizing saints who will never die physically because they will be translated or raptured to heaven when Jesus returns. Just like Elijah was. Perhaps. Verse 9, now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They still didn't understand fully. They still hadn't connected all the dots. Verse 11. Verse 10, tells us that. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. They still weren't exactly sure all of what Jesus said and all of what Jesus meant. And so they were compliant. And they asked this question, why did the scribes, verse 11, why did the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Well, Jesus affirmed what they were saying. Verse 12, indeed Elijah is coming first. Elijah must come first. Because the Old Testament tells us, that Elijah will precede the Messiah. That's true. But Jesus also says in verse 13, Elijah has already come. Now we know from other gospel accounts that Jesus has John the Baptist in mind. John the Baptist preceded the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Now, was John the Baptist Elijah reincarnated? Was John the Baptist just coming in the spirit of Elijah? Regardless, Elijah, John the Baptist, served as that forerunner for the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, let me wrap this up this morning. And here's what you need to remember. Here's what we need to know in this next process, step of the process of spiritual maturity, of Christian discipleship. We live in a world today that wants to tell us that in fact heaven is like this mountaintop. And at the top of that mountain is God. And some will go up this side, and some will go up the opposite side, and some will go up the back side, and some will go up the front side. And as long as we try really hard and we're sincere and authentic and genuine in our beliefs, that eventually all of us will end up at the top of the mountain worshiping the same God. The Transfiguration tells us otherwise. The Transfiguration tells us you need not make three tabernacles. You only need to make one, Peter, because there is only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus. Jesus is the only way that any person in this room will ever have a home in heaven. Jesus Christ is the only way that any Muslim will ever have a home in heaven. Jesus Christ is the only way that any Jew will ever have a home in heaven. Jesus Christ is the only way that any person in our world today who has never heard of Jesus will have a home in heaven. And that truth is not well received outside those doors. But it is the truth nonetheless. You ask any Muslim, do you worship Jesus? They will tell you absolutely, positively not. You ask any Jew, do you worship Jesus? They will say absolutely, positively not. You ask any Christian, do you worship Jesus? They better say absolutely, positively, yes, and only Jesus. And so today, there may be someone here this morning, you've never put your faith and trust in Christ. You've never made that confession that Peter made, Jesus is the Christ. You are the Christ. This morning, I invite you to answer that call to salvation. Answer that call to faith in Christ for the very first time. But brothers and sisters, please understand your responsibility this morning. If you are a follower of Christ, if you name the name of Christ, if you're here today and you have a home in heaven because of your personal saving relationship with Christ, then we have a responsibility to tell the world as kindly and as lovingly, but as truthfully as we can, that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And we've got to go across the street to do that. And we've got to go across the hallway to do that. And we've got to go across the locker room to do that. And we've got to go across the ocean to do that. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And if we believe that's true, then we're obligated to take that message to whomever will believe. Three tabernacles? No, just one. Because Jesus is the one way to heaven. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? In just a moment after I finish praying, I will be here at the front. Brother Ronnie will be here at the front. And if you're here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Christ for the very first time, I'm going to invite you, as we'll be standing all across the auditorium this morning and singing, I'm going to invite you to slip out in one of these aisles and come and join me here at the front. And let me counsel with you, let me pray with you, let me celebrate with you, you answering the call to faith in Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a guest. God is leading you to be a part of a local church that believes that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Because that's not true of every church, but it's true of this one. And if today this is where God is leading you to unite formally through church membership, we'd be glad to welcome you this morning. Be glad to welcome you by transfer of your church letter, by statement of your faith, by your profession of faith in Christ through baptism. And if you're here today and you are a member of Emory Baptist Church, you know Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, and yet God has put a person on your heart, and you know their name, and you can see their face, and you know that if they were to die today, they would spend an eternity in hell, separated from Christ, because they have not put their faith and trust in the only name that can save, the name of Jesus. I'm going to ask this morning if you will commit to sharing the good news of Christ with them as soon as possible. That may be today, that may be tomorrow. As I said previously, that may mean going across the street, going across the office, going across the classroom, the locker room. Maybe mean going across the ocean. But would you commit today to taking the good news of Jesus to them? Father in heaven, we are grateful and thankful for this mountaintop experience that you have shown us on the pages of Scripture. And Father, thank you that you have taught us this morning that three tabernacles aren't necessary, just one. And That's for Jesus. The good news of the gospel, Father, is that only Jesus saves. And I pray that there'll be those this morning who are saved for the very first time here in this place by putting their faith and trust in Jesus. And let us, Lord, be committed to taking the good news to whomever will listen. Because only Jesus saves. Lord, thank you that you love us so much that you sent Jesus to save us from our sins. May we respond accordingly this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you stand very quietly and very reverently to your feet? As Brother Chris comes to lead us this morning, I'm going to invite you to respond on our very first stanza.